You probably had a chance to take a quick glance at the bulletin, saw that the title of my message this morning is, hello, wake up. Somebody say wake up.
Wake up.
Clicker, it's not going. I'll try it one more time. Here we go, wake up little clicker. There's a song, wake up little clicker, wake up. I don't know what's happening, but. Okay, I'll hopefully it'll go from here. My confidence. God is in charge. My confidence, God is in charge. We had a prayer meeting here yesterday morning. Some of the folks from the church were able to come out. And I found it encouraging to myself personally because in the midst of the prayer, I heard at least two voices in their prayers acknowledge to God directly, God, you're in charge. And knowing what I was going to be preaching on today, it just felt like confirmation. God, you're in charge. Well, you know, getting that revelation is something that's not always easy to do. And I'm not sure that we don't always need to reaffirm that truth. Johnny Erickson Tada, this is just not working. I don't know if I have another option. Oh, it buzzed. Something happened. It just buzzed. Johnny Erickson Tada is a beloved Christian author and speaker. How many of you have heard of Johnny? Yeah, you go back a ways as a Christian in this United States. But the interesting thing about Johnny is she is also a quadriplegic who is internationally renowned as an advocate for people with disabilities. There she is speaking. In her book, Is God Really in Control? She offers this personal perspective. She observes this. She said, real satisfaction comes not in understanding God's motives, but in understanding his character, in trusting in his promises, and in leaning on him and resting in him as the sovereign who knows what he is doing and does all things well. I think that's good. And you know, of course, the meaningfulness of it is found in the fact that in her life, people of the world would say, well, she was dealt a bad hand. She had an accident in her younger years that left her a quadriplegic. And so she's now 75, I believe. And boy, she's done so many remarkable things with her life, despite its limitations. But she thanks God in the midst of that. Because the question, of course, in such a physical condition and the way it happened is God really in control? She's had to work through what we would call some theological issues. But I like where she ended up. How about you? Yeah. I do. I personally find that insight so helpful because, dear ones, at various stages of our lives, you and I inevitably reach a point where our strength and wisdom seem to falter, particularly in challenging times. Have you seen this? Yeah. And it's during these moments that we really discover the importance of placing our trust in a higher power, or as King David described him, the rock that is higher than I. Isn't that a cool picture? That's a big rock. And of course, I'm certain that you all know who I am referring to. Yes. And which is why, drawing upon the insights of others as well as my own, I want to this morning inspire you to freshly embrace the unwavering love, strength, and purpose of our dependable God. And our launching text will appropriately be from a powerful Psalm of David, Psalm 103, wherein we read this. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. And let's read this underlined portion together. His sovereignty rules over all. Let's just read that one more time, that line. His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you, his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you, his angels, who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so everyone, I personally believe that one of the greatest applications of the truth of this psalm, which we just read, should take place in times where you and I experience strong adversity or disappointment, and perhaps even failure or defeat. Because how many of you know that these adverse life impacts can bring on feelings of discouragement? They bring on feelings of fear and even isolation. Do you know that's true? It is. But you know, I also submit to you that if we keep in mind that God is ultimately in charge of all of our situations, we can tackle anything that comes our way. We can face anything. And so, based on these anointed words of Scripture, here's the anointed self-talk that should come from your and my lips. And I'd like you to say it together with me. My soul, don't forget that God is in charge, because that proven fact is your anchor in the storm. What do you think about that? Yeah, and friends, we clearly hear David, under divine inspiration, making that very case for us in Psalm 103. In fact, in verse 19 of our psalm, David talks about God's throne. There's kind of an artist depiction of that. God's throne, which is, I guess we could say, it's like the ultimate spot where he rules everything in the universe. He also highlights God's sovereignty. I think that was very important. We actually heard that word, didn't we? Which means God has total control and power over all things. And saints, this fact isn't found only here in Psalms in a statement. No, actually, the entire Bible from the beginning in Genesis to the end in Revelation shows many examples of how God is actually in charge. And so just a few of the many, many examples possible, I submit to you this. God's in charge. We see it in that God created everything in the universe. It seems like Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It seems like if you made it, you could probably be in charge of it. Does that make sense? I mean, at least I remember as a parent, Stacy and I, we parented children, we created them. And hey, we were in charge of them during their growing up years. You create something, there's a good chance you're likely in charge of it. Makes sense, right? And here's what's more, it wasn't just a one-off situation. We know God's in charge too because he keeps everything going and alive. He not only started it up, he sustains it. Colossians 1:17, it says, he, God, Christ, existed before anything else. And let's read that. He holds all creation together. I think it's interesting, R.C. Sproul, the late R.C. Sproul, who was a theologian, he said, if there's even one maverick molecule in all the universe, then God is not sovereign. And if God is not sovereign, he's not God. Now, I thought that's pretty amazing to say something like that. Even one molecule that's doing its own thing, that's not under God's control. He said, if there's just even one, he says it means God's not sovereign, because it says it in the word, he controls everything. Now look, I realize when we make statements like this, it's a big topic and it raises as many questions as we're going to try to answer. And they're all not in the province of one sermon, I guarantee you that. But we're making the case today that God is in control. And from the very beginning, we think about this world and all the things that are going on. You know, a lot of times we'll read in the newspaper about, hey, there's a big asteroid headed our way. You know, when I was a kid, we didn't even know there were asteroids flying by us. We were never told about it. We were hiding under our desk thinking there was going to be a nuclear attack from Russia or Soviet Union. But we weren't thinking about asteroids flying by that could possibly wipe us out and that wiped out dinosaurs and all that kind of stuff. We didn't think of those types of things. And now because of science, we think about stuff and we go, but hey, wait a minute. Is God in control of an asteroid flying by? If he's in control of every molecule, even the existence of the earth and how long it has been here and will be here is under the control of someone. And control of God is what the Bible tells us. Who's in charge? Well, Scripture says God. And the world that he made, how do we know he's in charge of it? Well, he put people on it, and when people didn't do what they were supposed to do, and they got just horribly evil and wicked, God was demonstrating that he was in charge when he wiped out the world with a flood. Genesis 6:17, God said, look, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that'll destroy every living thing and that breathes. Everything on earth will die. And so much biblical archaeology, but not just biblical archaeology now, but general archaeology and the geology, I should say, is validating that, hey, there's a period where a great flood happened on this planet. God is in charge. And, you know, his being in charge of the earth isn't just the molecules, it's the people of the earth, as we see. One of the times the people on the earth got pretty haughty, and this was, again, right in the very beginning, they wanted to build a tower up to heaven, and they built what was called the Tower of Babel. They were saying, hey, we're going to build a tower to heaven and access God and be like God. They were pretty high and mighty, and the Lord just thought they needed a humbling. Humanity often needs a humbling. So the Bible says the people had to stop building their city. Why? Something happened. What? The God who's in control confused their languages and scattered them over all the earth. And that's how the city of Babel got its name. Who's in charge? We know that God's in charge for the ultimate destiny of mankind. And he had a plan, as I said in the communion devotional, about not exacting revenge on the human race. He had to keep it in check all these times. God was keeping us in check so we didn't destroy ourselves, for heaven's sakes. Do you believe that God might still be keeping us in check today so we don't destroy ourselves? Well, you know, God needed to deal with the issue within our hearts that makes us want to destroy ourselves. That's called sin. It put us in an enemy state with him, and it keeps the world in an enemy state with him now. Even though God has loved the world and he's wanted to restore it to himself, and he had to do it through a group of people. God had to find a group of people, and he was going to raise up a group of people where he could send his salvation into the world. And so he made a promise to the patriarch named Abraham, and he kept that promise in amazing ways. God told Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, go to the land I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you and make you famous, and you'll be a blessing to others. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, that's the interesting story of the foundation of what is known as the Jewish people, the Hebrew nation, the Jewish people. And it's an amazing story of survival over all these many, many millennia. And it shows that God is in control. Why? Because God said, I'm going to create a womb in the world where I can birth a Messiah who's going to save all of mankind, and I need a people to prepare the way for that. He selected the ancient Hebrews, people of Israel, and down even to the remnant of today. But we know God's in control because it says God saved humanity from sin through Jesus the Messiah, who came from the tribe of Judah. Jesus was Jewish, born into that lineage. The Son of God came through that womb. People say, why do you honor Israel as you do? Because it's the womb through whom our Savior and the Savior of the world has come. And we see in Galatians 4:4, the Apostle Paul says, but when the time that God had decided arrived, again, God's in control. Why 2,000 years ago? It's the time God decided. When it arrived, he sent his son into the world. A human mother gave birth to him, and he was born a Jew under the authority of God's law. God's son paid our debts so that God would accept us as his true children. Who's in charge? God. In his time, he said, I'm going to send the Messiah into the world. Now, there's a kind of a general summary, I think I could say, that the Apostle Paul points to in the New Testament about this God being in charge and what it really means In the broadest sense, because when you think about how bad the world was, it fell into sin, and all the problems in the earliest times and going on down through history, and yet we're all still here, a Messiah has come, the opportunity for a redemption of human beings now, and then a future in the aeons to come, restored in fellowship with God through that Messiah Christ, all of that has a bottom line. And the Apostle Paul gets down to that bottom line in what is a most famous statement in Romans 8:28 that so many people know. God is in control. What we learn from the whole human drama and story up to today is that God turns bad situations into good, even when evil is present. Wow, Romans 8:28. And we know. What do you mean we know? Well, we know because of the stuff we've just talked about. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose for them. This version says it this way. He uses everything that happens to them to bring something good. Are you with me? One of the most precious stories about this in action is the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. How many of you remember the story of Joseph? Joseph was betrayed and exiled by his brothers. And I would say, let's see, I think, do I have it right, that Joseph must have been Abraham's, great-grandson? I think that's right. Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob had Joseph, so right? Great-grandson, I think that must be right. Joseph, betrayed and exiled by his brothers, sent down to Egypt. He's a wonderful example. When he finally was reunited with his brothers, do you remember what he said? He told them, he said, you know, as far as I'm concerned, God turned into good what you meant for evil. For he brought me to this high position in Egypt that I have today so that I could save the lives of many people. If you know, they actually sold him into slavery. Sold him into slavery, their own brother. I can't think of anything worse than to be sold into some kind of slavery or servitude by your own family. It's like the ultimate betrayal, the ultimate act of hate and contempt. And yet Joseph goes down to Egypt, and then through God's redemptive ways, because God's in control, God turns into good what he said they meant, clearly meant for evil. They wanted to kill him. But one brother interceded and said, no, don't kill him. It'll break our father's heart. Don't do that. But let's just sell him to these slave traders here. You tried to harm me. You tried to harm me. But God made it turn out for the best so that he could save all these people as he's now doing. I don't know, folks, that's pretty powerful when you can get to that point. I talked to you in my communion devotional about revenge. If there was anybody that was entitled to get revenge, it was him. And you know, when his brothers came down to see him and he finally revealed himself to them, they didn't know what he had become of him. Became second to the Pharaoh in Egypt. And when he revealed himself to them, it says they literally trembled, almost fell over and died of faint and fear. Because they thought, he's going to get his revenge. And yet he doesn't take revenge. He says, no, I'm going to see that what you did, this is the way the world is. There's so much evil. One day God will put a full end to it. Man running things with the devil on their shoulder has made a mess of it all. But God's still superintending it. And one day when this has run its course, this fever of the earth has run its course, it will break. And the health and Messiah will come again. But in the meanwhile, God still, we see him in control. He does permit things to happen, even in his sovereignty, but in his ultimate control to make it turn out for the best. He said, I see that now. And so I'm able to forgive you. And he hugged his brothers. That is one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. But it's not just a story of forgiveness. I'm bringing it up today because it's one of the consummate stories of God's sovereignty and a man having a revelation of it in his life. Are you with me?
Yes.
I hope you're seeing this with me, everyone. Okay, even from just this handful of prominent examples, they are reminding us of God's sovereignty. Look at that little picture there. Meaning he has total control and power over all things, and he is ultimately in charge. Of course, the connection now, that's the struggle connection, is, okay, but why does he allow, that whole why does he allow things? That's another specific sermon. But this, in that he does allow, ultimately he still maintains control. Yes, and oh, I want to say, by the way, as a bonus observation, did you know that the first line of this Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," has inspired many songs throughout church history? How many of you know that? I mean, I can't even tell you how many songs, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul." Remember that one we used to sing? And then as a kid, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord, O my soul." I mean, there's so many songs say, "Bless the Lord." Why is that? Well, church, there's a really great reason why we do that. Because praising God helps you and I remember his greatness and his power, and yes, his sovereignty. That's why we do it. Yeah, that's why lifting our voices in corporate and individual worship together is so important, to keep ourselves centered on the anchoring truth of who our God actually is. That's why we do it. Hey, you know, it's not just, the song service is not just a warm-up for the preaching. I know I'm in a church where most of us know that, but I think it needs to be said. It's like, hey, this is about our constant need to recenter ourselves in this world where all kinds of evil and bad stuff happens and it feels out of control, to say, wait a minute, God's still sovereign in my life. Like David said, like Joseph said. I've got things in my life that feel completely out of control, that are scary. But you know what? I just have to come in here and I, like you, and I have to worship the Lord and say, Lord, hey, you're sovereign in my life. You've allowed certain things, but ultimately you are still in control. One of the things that has guided me, and I don't even know who gave it to me, but at the beginning of this illness 20 years ago that I struggle with now, at one of my darkest moments after being gone from church for months, somebody put on my desk a laminated verse, Psalm 33:11. "For the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart go to every generation." I looked down and saw that. It was like it leapt off the pages and jumped on me. I began to cry. Because I realized that the Lord said, it's not about what you're dealing with. It's about my purposes and plans. And I'll tell you, it's a wrestling match to keep that straight over a long period of time. But guess what? When I come in here and I worship, or when I'm alone and I worship, it's restoring that place of understanding the Lord is still sovereign and in control of my life. And by the way, that scripture has remained on my desk all these years. If you go in my office, you'll still see it sitting on the very corner where I found it. And it serves as a reminder to me, and I pray it constantly. Please understand, this is so real to me. It's something I want to say I live by. But you may say, well, yes, Pastor, okay, God is in charge, in ultimate control. But what about the human choices that are influencing the equation in the here and now? Well, Darren, that's a great question. And as a help in understanding that interaction, I offer to you a helpful analogy from the noted 20th century Bible teacher, the late A.W. Tozer. In his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, Tozer attempts to reconcile the seemingly contradictory beliefs of God's sovereignty and man's free will. And he asks us to imagine this. He said, imagine an ocean liner leaves New York bound for Liverpool, England. Its destination has been determined by proper authorities. Nothing can change it. This is at least a faint picture of sovereignty. He says, now on board the liner are scores of passengers. These people are not in chains, neither are their activities determined for them by decree. No, they're completely free to move about as they will. They eat, sleep, play, lounge about on the deck, swim, read, talk, all together as they please. But all the while, the great liner is carrying them steadily onward toward a predetermined port. He says both freedom and sovereignty are present here, and they do not contradict. And so it is, I believe, he says, with man's freedom and the sovereignty of God. The mighty liner of God's sovereign design keeps its steady course over the sea of history. Wow, are you seeing that with me, everyone? I think it's a good analogy, right? And it's so important that we get a basic revelation of it and we stand securely on it. Yes, people are going to be allowed to make their decisions and choices, free agency, but God's still got it moving forward. Another analogy would be it's like a river. The banks of that river are set by God, but inside the river, there's all kinds of movement and rapids and calms and eddies and swirls and all kinds of things that go on inside there. But the basic parameters of that river, the borders of that, God sets. And it's going to a certain destination. It's flowing there. It's so important we get that and stand securely in it. And it's a help. It's not something that solves every question for us. But it helps us to get a grasp. Because as the Bible does say, at a certain point, the Apostle Paul, brilliant theologian, said, at a certain point, he says, God's ways are above our ways and his operating principles are past our discovery. We can only go so far with our finite minds, but we try to do our best. The Bible says the secret things in the end belong to God, but the things that he does reveal, they do belong to us and to our children forever. And so we accept those things and we operate with those things, even in our limitations. But we have to get a grasp of this, stand securely on it, because folks, there's a simple question that must be asked. If God isn't in complete ultimate control, then who is? And are you prepared to say, to brazenly stand between heaven and earth and say, you don't believe anyone is? Because that's the position you eventually have to take if you don't accept God's role. And so I'm saying all this because without a strong belief in God's sovereignty, you and I might lose, I would say, well, we probably will lose our sense of safety and peace at some point. And so, yes, now, let's shift to applying and incorporating this bedrock truth afresh into each of our personal experiences, okay? And let me begin that focus by confidently declaring to each of you, regardless of the challenges you're facing, God has the power to reshape your circumstances for your benefit. Maybe I can say it this way. Whatever you're dealing with, just know that God can flip the script and make it work out in your favor. Can you say with me, flip the script? Flip the script. I mean, listen, I have to ask the Lord sometimes every day in his sovereignty, flip the script. I mean, it's one thing to ask a doctor to write the script. It's another thing to ask God to flip the script. If I had to have a choice between the two, I'm going to ask God to flip my script. But usually, he's gracious and he works with both. He works with both. You see, loved ones, as God's people in Christ, you and I can be totally confident of at least three life-anchoring realities, the first of which being that God is always actively engaged in our lives. That's why that song that I even quoted it at the prayer meeting yesterday, even when I can't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. Right? You never stop working. Right. God's always actively engaged in our lives. He's promised to take care of us. He's promised to keep us safe. He's promised to look out for us. Yeah, in the midst of a fallen world. And yes, amidst a fallen world where there are still vulnerabilities. But God is always actively engaged in our lives. And because of that, as we've just seen, God is going to work to turn every situation in our lives to our benefit. Now, let me just say this. As his children, we Christians are looked after by a powerful Father who loves us more than we can imagine. I mean, I like a lot of the metaphors of God, like, you know, the Lord is a shepherd, right? And he's also a king. But, I mean, obviously the most dearest and nearest and dearest is he's Abba, he's a father. And he wants to make everything work out for us, for our benefit. Isn't that what we as parents would do, we want to do for our kids? But there's a caveat here. I need to say it. He especially wants it to work out for our eternal long-term benefit. You see, life here is very short. It's preparation for what is to come. We're training for reigning. We're being conformed to the image of Jesus. It's a process. We're in school all of our lives. And the truth is, being discipled and trained. When I say, and the scripture tells us, that God will turn every situation in our lives to our benefit, it is our eternal benefit. God's purpose is to what? Conform us to the image of his son. Paul makes that very clear. The same Paul that wrote that famous Romans 8:28, he's the one that says that it's about being conformed to the image of his son. That's what he's about. So that's what God is wanting to do with every situation. Make me more like Jesus. You see, some of the challenges I have with some of the present theology in the Christian church in America, very popular, and it's appealing to us, is that what God wants to do in every situation in your life, it may be, it's to give you your best life here and now. Well, listen, walking with Jesus definitely does have wonderful benefits for this life. David said, let's go back to David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, he says in another place. And don't forget all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfies your mouth with good things, feeds you really well, so that your youth is renewed as the eagle. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't ever misunderstand me when I say that there aren't benefits to serving the Lord in this life. But these are subordinate to God's greater purposes that Paul's talking about in Romans 8 when he says, hey, we are those that are hunted down but not killed. You know, we've got all kinds of opposition as Christians he's talking about in our lives. But nothing in the end, despite how difficult it is to follow Christ in this fallen world, he said, nothing will in the end be able to separate us from the love of God which we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's in that context, Paul says, that everything is going to be made to work for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So I want to lift us out of just a sort of a earthly mundane understanding of how God turns every situation for our benefit, for just the here and now, like we're hedonists, just living for this because that's all we've got. No, there is something much more transcendent than this life. And we are living for that. That is our ultimate goal, to be conformed to this image. And that's why Paul said it doesn't matter the hardships, the difficulties. Paul said we could say we don't love them, but if we have to endure them, we will, because we are wanting to become like Jesus through it all. And if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. Amen. And so I'm just saying, I want to get this right because, you know, God does turn every situation in our lives to our benefit. But listen, for whatever he does do at times in the short term, it's really his investment, first and foremost, that it's the long term. I'll take both, and I have experienced both. But I'm not going to get my priorities wrong. Jesus saved us that we might have eternal life. Someone say with me, eternal life.
Eternal life.
Yeah. The life that never ends. That's what I'm living for. The apostles tell us time and time again not to live for this present age. So I just want to give somebody some clarity here and says, oh, okay, well, God's going to make everything turn out for my benefit. I mean, there's a lot of American people, they hear this and they go, yeah, all this mess and this garbage, well, you know, somehow it'll turn out for good, this garbage in my life. I mean, doesn't that what the Bible says or something? Listen, that's not it. That's sort of a hash of Americanism and some kind of religious pop psychology, and like something good will come out of all this. But you know, I want us to have a deeper look because the sufferings of life are real. The losses and pains are grievous. The sacrifices that are made and the losses we experience and the fears we undergo, these are very, very serious things. And we want to say, Lord, look, we want all of the stuff we go through to work to our benefit, long term. Father, you're powerful. Wrap your arms around us and help turn this for my good so that I can become more like Jesus when it's all said and done. As the old hymn said, cause he's in there moving, talking of Jesus. Got a knife and he's pruning. He's cutting out the old man, bringing in the new. And so it's foolish to fake it. So I'm letting him take it, because he said I'll be like Jesus when he's finally through. Listen, that's what it's all about. And so, with that knowledge, you and I can ultimately be confident in the fact that nothing can affect us without God's consent. Nothing can affect us without God's consent. Amen. God's our shield, and if he allows something difficult to happen, there is a purpose he wants to work out through it. And even if we don't get it right away, and we're struggling with it, I think it's so true that we got to be like Job, who said, you know, all my years of my life, he said, I accepted so many good things from God's hand. How can I now doubt God or turn against him when it feels like I feel cursed and he's allowed it? That's one of the most instructional parts of that story. Even though we don't get it and we're struggling with it, God's got a purpose in it. But nothing has happened without his consent. Nothing in my life personally, nothing in the world around me. God has permitted it. The big mystery is sometimes we go, why? Why? Makes no sense to me. Exactly. But when we begin to say there's an eternal perspective of a God that is greater than I, we can find an anchor to go through and press on. Maybe you hear with me in all of this the opportunity for you and me to live our lives actually with a lot of hope. Someone says, it sounds pretty heavy, bro. Well, you know what I would just tell you is there's what we would call false hope, and then there's real hope. I want to give you some real hope. I want to tell you the way that it truly is. Because you see, we want to be the people that are brave and go forward saying, Lord Jesus, Father God, because of all of this and how you do in your sovereignty make it all work out for good in the end, we can stand in this good news exhortation. I want to say it to you this morning. Because of this, have faith in the future, actually. Because if God promises something, you can totally count on it. Yeah. Saints, you and I can embrace a hopeful outlook for what lies ahead. God's got some amazing stuff lined up for us that we can't even imagine. He really does. Our ideas can't even compete with the epic plans that our all-knowing and all-powerful God has in mind. And when you and I trust in God's all-knowing love, it frees us from stressing out. He's sovereign. He's my Father. He still loves me. And he's going to make this work, yes, for my eternal good. Sometimes my short-term good, and I'll just consider that a bonus. But it'll always be to make me like Jesus in my eternal life to come and the good of that. And I don't have to stress out, therefore. It's not easy to not stress out, I'll tell you that. But there's no obstacle too great for God. Just hand it over to Him, all of it, and find your peace, or just chill, as my sons would say. My boys used to say to me, "Dad, just chill. Just chill." So there's Jesus and me. I'm chilling. I'm chilling with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Hope I didn't scare anybody. Well, dear one, I pray this morning you've been reinvigorated by the reminder that if you and I keep in mind that God is in ultimately the total control and charge of our situations, we really can tackle anything that comes our way. We really can face anything, including a post-election America. Hey, what do you think about that? Yeah, on Wednesday, people look at you and say, what's going on? You say, I'm just chilling with Jesus. I'm just chilling with Jesus. Or you could even take it to the next level and say, I'm chillaxing with Jesus. I'm not only not stressing, I'm relaxing. I'm chillaxing with Jesus. Listen, with the necessary help of Christ's Spirit, will you refresh that reminder now in this moment in His presence? Will you do that with me? Praise God. But I want to just ask you personally now to consider just a couple of specific questions as we go to our closing prayer hymn. I want to say, it's a question. First, is there a part of your life that you're battling to control on your own? You say, man, I've been battling with this. If so, during this hymn, I want to urge you to pray and ask the Lord to help you let go of it. That's how it all starts. Let go of it and place it in His loving hands. See whatever it is you're dealing with, like that little globe, and say, I'm going to put it right between the Lord's thumb and index finger. Jesus, I'm going to give it to you. What is it? What's the struggle? Is it a condition, a health condition? Is it a relational problem? Is it an addiction? Is it a financial thing that you're in and you're trying to figure your way out of? What is it? I could go on the list, you know. If you're really battling to control it, you got to just say, Lord, I'm going to let you be sovereign in my life. I give it to you. Second, if you find it hard to do that, if you find it hard to trust God's sovereign plan and that He's really in control, I want you to pray during this hymn that the Lord will bring to your mind a seasoned fellow believer or even two whom you could reach out to. And I would like you to think about, I think that person over there, God, you show me that person. Ask them to share with you their experiences of how He has helped them see His sovereignty in their own lives. Okay? Because it's a wonderful way to encourage and build up one another, as Scripture urges us to do. Seek out somebody and say, how has that worked in your life? Because I have a hard time believing God's in control here. What's He done for you? I invite you to make your commitments now in prayer as we meditate together on this psalm, and then we'll come back with a blessing.
My cry, give heed to my prayer, and my eyes are dimmed with tears. Oh,
Next time that you're in that space, say, Holy Spirit, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Because that's the sovereignty of the Lord. I hope you never forget it. Let's stand together, can we? Thank you. Praise you, Lord Jesus, today. There'll be prayer after the service right up here for any need. Please come. Men's huddle will be in the kitchen right after this. We invite all men to come join us and be encouraged in this brief time we're going to have, just strengthening one another. So there might be a sign up or two out there too. So we encourage you to take a look at those. Some coffee in the back again, I say. If you're a guest, I hope I get to say hi to you out there in the lobby. Please don't be afraid of me, all right? I'm actually a really nice guy. But I do want to tell you the truth as it is in Jesus. I'm trying. Now may Christ, the master carpenter, who in the end, by wood and nails, won your whole salvation, may he craft you in the workshop of his world, that you, who come as rough timber to his bench, may there be fashioned into true beauty by his hand. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, online family. God bless you, too. We love you. Thanks for joining us. Say hi to someone next to you, okay, everyone? And we'll see you next time we're together.